How are we all doing this morning? I have no idea what you said, but that's all right. A lot of mumbling. So this morning, we're kind of doing a series, kind of, aren't we? Because two Sundays ago, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, we had Vision Sunday. And the idea behind Vision Sunday from an eldership perspective is to give the church a little bit more clarity, a little bit more focus around who we are as a church and kind of where we're going in 2019, but also where we're going beyond this. And so a couple of weeks ago we split the sermon, if you like, into kind of two, and Tony Martin took half of it and I took half of it. And I kind of just encourage you that if you've got questions around where the church is going and who we are, and how you can get involved, it'd be good to just go back and have a listen to that. And out of that Vision Sunday, the thing that we want to do for this month, and this is coming from the elders, is we have three emphases. Three things that as a church we primarily want to focus on in 2019 and moving into the years to come. And the first one of those things we looked at last week, and that was prayer. We want to focus on prayer. We want to be a praying church. And this morning we pick up the second one of those things. And the thing that we're looking at this morning is what I would term community impact. Community impact. It's how we as a church can impact the community. And Tony, 2 weeks ago, he talked about a teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, and I want to pick that up. It's well known. It's a well known little couple of verses in Matthew chapter 5, and it's starting at verse 14. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In John 8:12, Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. He says, I am the light of the world. And then what he says is, all who follow him, everyone who follows him, will not walk in darkness, but they will be the light of life. Isn't that amazing? Jesus declaring that he is the light of the world, but he says everyone who follows him, notice it's everyone who follows him, it's not everyone who says the Lord's or the sinner's prayer. It's not everyone that calls themselves a Christian. It's everyone who follows him. Everyone who follows him will not walk in darkness, and they will be, it actually means they will possess the light of life. And that's why Jesus here can say, you are the light of the world. Because Jesus imparts, as we follow him, he imparts his light, his life to us. And we become the light of the world. Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he gives us the responsibility to be the light of the world. If we are not the light of the world, nobody is. Only those that are following Christ can carry that light of life. Nobody else can carry it, because he is the light of the world. And so that becomes our responsibility. And the thing about light is that it has an impact on darkness, doesn't it? That the very nature of light is that it pushes back and it challenges darkness. And those that don't know Christ are referred to as those who walk in what? Darkness. And we are given the responsibility to impact by our light those who walk in darkness. And this is what Jesus is saying. And he kind of uses two illustrations here. And he uses these two illustrations because our impact as people happen on two levels. And the first one is, he says, you are like a city on a hill who cannot be hidden. Now, the interesting thing about a city, it could mean, because of the context, that Jesus is talking about a city shining at night. You know, when we used to live out at Awahuri, and we used to come down Mount Stewart, and you could see Palmerston North at night just lit up like a Christmas tree as you came down Mount Stewart. But there was no one light that made the city shine. It was the corporate nature that makes the city shine. A city on a hill is not a house on a hill. It's not one person on the hill, one dwelling on the hill. What makes the impact of a city is its corporateness. And what Jesus is saying here is, he's talking to his followers, his disciples, and he's saying, you corporately are a city on a hill. We have a corporate witness. But we also have an individual witness, because then Jesus says, you are like a lamp, a single light. And no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel, covers it up. And so as individuals, we have a witness. We are a light. We are a light in our families, in our homes. We're a light to our neighbours. We're a light in our workplaces. We're a light in whatever recreational things we belong to. We are a light. We are a lamp. But we can only be a city on a hill by our corporateness as a witness. And you see, as a corporate, God has placed us here in the middle of the Roslyn community. This is where our corporate expression is. We have individual expressions all over the city and even beyond. But our corporate expression is here. This is where we are centered. This is where we come together. This is where we focus in on, isn't it? God, by his divine providence, has put Church on Vogel in the middle of Roslyn community, one of the most needy communities in the city. I love that. What a blessing. What a blessing to be here. But we have a responsibility as a corporate to be a city on the hill, to be a light to this community. Now, when we think about community impact, we often think about, well, I don't know how you think about it, but I know I used to think this way. Anyway, we think about going door to door or sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, you know, telling people about Jesus and who he is and what he's done. When we think of evangelism or being a light, that's often what we talk about. But it's really interesting that Jesus does not refer to that in this passage. It's not that that isn't relevant, and it's not that that doesn't have its place. Of course it does. But that is not what makes us a city on a hill. That is not what makes us a lamp lit. Because what Jesus says is this, and it's so important to note this. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your what? Your good deeds. That they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at the Church of Acts. I want us to look at the early church, because if there's any church that had an impact, it was the church in the book of Acts. And we can kind of look at that and think, oh, that was way back then. It was a different time. It was a different place. But the great thing is, it's the same God. And God hasn't changed. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And there are lessons that we can learn from the book of Acts about community impact and what that looks like, their corporateness. And these are hugely challenging things. There's hugely challenging things here in Acts as we look at what made them so impactful. But we want to preach the whole counsel of the word, don't we? We don't want to just pick out the bits that feel nice and kind of fit nicely with our culture and our corporateness and how we like to do things. We really need to unpack and ask, what was the early church about? What made them so impactful? What made them that light? And I want to unpack a little bit Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Now, in these days, the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So I want to let us get a picture of what's happening here. The first thing is, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, that word equally could be multiplying in number. The church was growing at a rate of knots. They were having such a community impact, weren't they? Their light was shining amazingly bright, and people were becoming Christians at the rate of knots. And I would like to suggest, or I want to pull out three reasons why the church was growing, why this phenomenal growth was happening. Now, in reality, these are not exclusive reasons. I probably could have picked 6 or 8 reasons. But I've chosen these three because I think these three are where we need to focus at this time as a congregation, as a people. And these are the three things that I want to look at. One is prayer. Now, we looked at that last week, and so I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but as I talked about last week, they devoted themselves to prayer. They were prayers. But the other two things that I want to concentrate on this morning is they were unified. They were unified, and they loved sacrificially. They were unified, and they loved sacrificially. In Acts 1, verse 14, we read about the 120 in the upper room. And in verse 14, it says, they were of one accord. They were of one accord. 120 people of one accord. And that word accord properly means they were of one passion. Isn't that interesting? They were of one passion as a group. And it says they were of one passion and they devoted themselves to prayer. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out on this church. And Peter gets up to preach. And God so poured out his Spirit that it says many were cut to the heart. Like the preaching of the word came with with such a Holy Spirit presence, a Holy Spirit conviction, that people were cut to the heart. And they actually cried out, "What shall we do to be saved?" I have never seen that. They were under such a conviction that Jesus was Lord and that they needed to be saved, that they were crying out, "What shall we do?" And 3,000 people were saved. 3,000 people were saved. And then if we get to Acts chapter 2, the end of Acts chapter 2, it says verse 42, and I touched on this a little bit last week, and they devoted themselves, this is the corporate, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. That word fellowship means it means partnership. The Greek word is koinonia. It means community. It means togetherness. That's what they devoted themselves to partnering with each other. They devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Isn't it crazy how present God was in the early church? Many signs and wonders were done through the apostles' hands. And we only need to read through Acts and just see the manifestation of God that was constantly happening. Could it have something to do with their commitment to unity, their commitment to prayer? What does Psalm 133 tell us? Where brothers dwell in unity, God commands. He commands a blessing. They were in one accord. And they were committed to fellowship. They were committed to community. They were committed to partnering with each other. But it gets harder. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What sacrificial love? What sacrificial love? It says in Acts chapter 4 that none of them considered anything that they owned as their own. None of them. None of them considered anything that they had as their own possession. They considered that it belonged to the church, to the community, ultimately to God, to the kingdom. Whoa! And some people were literally selling up their houses. Selling up everything that they had to invest in the community. No wonder people were getting saved. No wonder God was blessing the church. And this is not telling us that we all need to sell up everything and give it away. That's not what that's saying. But what it is saying is that we need to understand, if we are under the lordship of Christ, that everything we own is His. It's not ours. We are merely stewards. Everything we belong, everything we have belongs to Him. The story of the rich young man always just, it's such an amazing story, isn't it? That Jesus tells us this man that if he wants to follow Him, he needs to sell up everything and give it all away. And again, Jesus is not saying that we all have to do that, but what He's saying is we all have to be willing. Our possessions have got to be under His lordship. Everything we own, everything we have. This is so counterculture. This is so backwards to the way that the world works. And we find it so hard to grasp, don't we? But that is how the early church lived. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the possessions to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. I want you to notice, day by day, daily. Daily they met together. Daily. Back the truck up. You mean, Andrew, I have to see you every day? That is so painful. But that is how committed to fellowship and partnership they were. They had jobs and they had lives and they had families, just like us. Our life's different, is it? Is it really? We think it is, don't we? We think they weren't as busy as us. We have way more labour-saving devices than they do. We have way more financial means than probably most of them did. Daily, 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 daily they gathered. And what's the result? They were breaking bread in the homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Do you realize that the church in Acts actually had favor with all the people? The surrounding people, this is not Christians. This is the non-Christians. The church had favor with non-Christians. Why was that? Well, you see, the hunch is, and I think it's more than a hunch, is that the food ministry, their generosity didn't just extend to the church. It started in the church, it focused in the church, but for us to be the light, it has got to move out into the community, doesn't it? It's got to move from just being here, centered here, to be moving out. imagine how joyful the community would have been to see the poor fed, those that couldn't look after themselves, being looked after and being ministered to by the church. You see, the persecution in the early church didn't come from the common people. It came from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It came from the religious leaders of the day. The general populace were so pleased to see what was happening in the church, and people were flooding in multitudes. Acts 4, 5,000 people saved. Because of the way they were living, because of their focus. And then it says at the end, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that incredible? And when you see how they live, it doesn't surprise us, does it? I mean, it kind of makes sense that God was there. There was such a sense of unity and community and prayer and desire to give and to see God's kingdom extended. It was their whole life. I mean, it's almost like they were following Jesus when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It's almost like they were actually doing it. It's almost like they actually believed that the most important thing in life was not how comfortable we are and not how much stuff we had, but actually that the kingdom of God would shine on earth. Knowing that one day they would stand before God. And give an account for everything that God has ever given us. And we have, again, so hard to grasp, isn't it? We have eternity to enjoy with God. Eternity. How long is that? It's a long time. And what we do now, in these few short years that we have on earth, that we have now. It's what we do now that sets our eternal destiny. We know it, but do we live like it? Are we more concerned about making sure that all our ducks are lined up now, that we're comfortable now, that everything's working for us now? But in the early church, they abandoned the now. Knowing that what really mattered was the eternal. And then we keep going, because in Acts chapter 4, we read about the church. In just verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was their own, but they had everything in common. And it keeps going about how the church continued to grow. Unity, one heart. One heart is the heart in terms of Scripture, is like the center of our being. They were of one heart. Their center of their being was connected on the same thing. What was that? Christ. The kingdom of God. Pleasing their master. And it says they had one soul. Again, soul literally means one breath. Soul is often, that word is often interpreted life. They had, together they had but one life. Isn't that incredible unity in the church? We can't produce that. That is a work of God, but we need to submit to what God is asking of us. First and foremost, we need to be willing. Derek Prince, who has a lot of a worldwide ministry and has a lot of worldwide exposure to different cultures and different ways that people lived, and of the Western church, he says this, or actually of the Western culture, but he also applies it to the Western church. We are aggressively individualistic. That is our culture. And it is so opposite to Scripture. But we can be blinded by our culture, can't we? Because we're just in it. We're just brought up in it. We're just born in it. It just seems normal. This is why I love the Word of God, because it comes and it cuts and it challenges and it asks questions of us. Isn't that so cool? And so no wonder in Acts 6 the church was prospering and the church was thriving. They were committed to unity and to prayer. But here they were facing a massive challenge. For the first time, as the church was growing, as new people were coming in, as the apostles were finding it harder and harder to teach everybody and get round everybody, do you know what was happening? Division was starting to creep in. Division was starting to take hold. See, in the church in Jerusalem at the time, there were primarily two groups of people. There were what is called the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Both are Jews. But the Hellenists, they were Jews that weren't born and bred in Israel or in Jerusalem. They were born and bred in other nations. And they actually didn't speak they didn't speak the same language as the native Jews. What they spoke was Greek. Greek was their primary language of communication in the wider sense. They had their own dialects, but Greek was what they spoke, and they were called Hellenists. And when they went to the temple, they didn't speak in Hebrew or Aramaic in the temple, which is or in the synagogue, which is what the native Jews spoke. They had to they couldn't speak it. They were Greek. And there was this sense in the community that they were Jews, but not quite. There was this kind of class structure that seemed to be creeping in from outside. The impact of the world was starting to affect the church, because up until now, the church had been unified, living in one accord. Hellenists and Hebrew Jews together in unity, one heart, one mind. But as the church grew, the influence of the outside world started to come in and impact the church. And instead of the church impacting the world began to impact the church. And isn't that what can happen? Maybe that is what is happening. Maybe the world has so impacted us that there are many things that we kind of just find so hard to grasp in Scripture. Because it just doesn't make sense. And so there was this division taking place between these two groups of people, and it was over widows being fed or looked after. And what was happening is as we saw earlier, there was a big feeding program. Needs were being met for everyone, not just in the church, but also in the community. And what was happening is there was a bias, there seemed to be a bias towards the actual native Jews that were brought up in Jerusalem, in Israel. And there was some complaints and there was some grumbling starting to happen. And there was a threat that, and unity was being threatened. Unity of the church was being threatened. I mean, unity can be threatened in many different shapes and forms, can't it? There can be divisions between old and young. There can be divisions between, I like this style of music, you like that. There can be divisions in our gender or in our racial tendencies. There is any number of things that can cause division, but Jesus came to make us one. That we might be unified in Him. And this is what makes us so different to the world. It's the way we embrace each other and partner with each other, even though we're so different. It's having our prejudices or being disarmed of our prejudices by the gospel, by Christ. And this was a major thing in the early church, that what was happening here. And so what the apostles did was this. They said, you know, they were maxed out. By now, we don't know how many people that there were in the church, but there's probably somewhere around, there's lots of guesstimates around, but let's say around 20,000 people. Might be 15, might be 25. The church was big, and the leaders were just the 12 apostles. They were doing everything. All the stuff was being laid at their feet, and they were having to distribute all the food, and they were trying to sort everything out, and they were doing all the teaching. And then this huge issue arose. And they realized that they just couldn't do it. They didn't have the capacity. For them to sort this out meant that they would have to move away from what God had actually called them to do, which was preach the word and to pray. You know, as we push out into the community, one of the things that I pray that God will do is that we will not lose the fact that we are founded upon the word of God and that we are a praying church. Because as soon as we do that, all we become is a social entity. And there are so many churches that have started off so well. And they have become social entities where they are meeting people's needs, but they're not being the light because they're not following Christ and they're not carrying the gospel. And the apostles understood this. They understood that they had to stay centered in the word. And so what they did, and centered in prayer, and so what they did is they said, select 7 men from among you. Now this is the crazy thing. They didn't select them. The congregation selected them. They said, you guys select 7 men among you that have good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. Here's the interesting thing. Why would you need those things when they're only waiting on tables? They were food distributors. And yet, the apostles were saying, we need men of integrity, of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because in what they were doing, they were the light of the church. They were connecting with the community. As they distributed food to the widows, not just Christian, but also those that weren't Christian, as they distributed to the people around them. You see, many of us think that, I don't know what we think, but maybe many of us think. Well, I think of the work that we do in Roslyn School, where we have a number of people go into Roslyn School, sitting down, reading with kids, engaging with kids. I wonder how many of us think, oh, that's not outreach. Do you know, we are Christ to those kids. Maybe the only taste of Christ that they get during the week. Playgroup. As community mums and dads and caregivers come in, we need people who are full of integrity and wisdom and the Holy Spirit to engage with them, because these are such sensitive ministries. It's on the coalface of us being the light. My concern about Roslyn School, I pray regularly and thank God for the open door that we have there. But my prayer is, God, don't let anybody do anything in there that's going to shut that door. It would only take one person that we take in, that doesn't act with integrity and wisdom, and we're shut out, and the light is put out. You see, some of us think that just serving tables or these menial tasks, we kind of think, oh, really, what does that mean? What does it really have an impact? What's the point? I mean, we've got a community day coming up on Saturday where Roslyn Community, I'm part of the organising committee with the Reach Community Group. It's funded by council, and we will have a tent there for the house next door, and we, the council have come to us, or the community group comes to us and asks for us to provide the volunteers. And last year, the guy that set up all the bouncy castles and everything, there's kind of 1,500 to 2,000 people go to this event. And this guy said that we were the best, and I actually wasn't one of the volunteers as such, but we were the best group of volunteers that he'd ever worked with. Church on Vogel, the house next door. You see, we need to understand the impact that this can make when we just be Christ, where we do these good works, and where we're just getting next to people and showing them who Christ is. And that doesn't mean that we don't preach the gospel. No, not at all. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a great saying that it's been around for a long time, but Tom McIver, those of you who have done Pathways, it's one of his favourite sayings. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. See, the community doesn't want to know what we know until they know that we care. And not just care, but we love like Jesus loved. We literally commit and lay down our lives for the cause of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And then what do we read in Acts 6? The church exceedingly multiplied. They sorted out the issue. These seven men sorted out the issue. Unity restored. And it says the church was exceedingly multiplied. I don't know about you, but this challenges me to the core of my being about what church should look like. I might be finishing. It's hard to know sometimes with me. But I just want to pick out a couple of things that Jesus said. Jesus said this, John 17. He said this: I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How will the world know that Jesus is sent by God? By our oneness. By our unity. By our community. By our koinonia. By our partnering with one another. You see, what the church did in Acts 6, no one person could do that. That was not a ministry that any one person can do. It was a corporate ministry. There are things that can only be done corporately. And that is why we need to be committed to the body. We need to be committed not just to our own witness. We need to be committed to the corporate witness. That's what happened in the book of Acts. Jesus said this, didn't he? He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and by this shall all men know you are my disciples. By our love, by our sacrificial love for one another. We live in such an individualistic society, and I understand that. I might finish with this, but I'm not sure. I just want to read a proverb. I just want you to listen to it. Listen to what it says. It says this: whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Seeks what he wants out of life. And breaks out of all sound judgment. You see, what made the early church a city on the hill was their corporate witness, their unity, their community, their partnering together, everybody doing their part. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your Son. I thank you, Lord, that you, through the cross, came that we might be one, that we might live in one accord, that we might love as you loved. You don't ask us to do that out of our own ability, but you sent your Holy Spirit to empower us. You sent your Holy Spirit to enable us. Father, I pray that as a church, you will help us to be unified. You will help us to be this city on a hill that cannot be hidden to the Roslyn community. I pray that you'll show each person the part that they play, how they are to come into the body and to partner together with your church to make an impact for your name. We bless you this morning. We worship you and we ask, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth in this community as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.